Good evening. We are going to continue with our study of zeal. And it's in the book that Philip Shumay had given us. If you have the original copy that Dean had handed out, these lessons from 4 through 9 are not in the book. So if you need a handout, raise your hand, and if you need a handout, Andrew or Dean will hand one out to you. Okay. Okay. Tonight we're going to look at preparing. And what this individual did, he compared our zeal to a fire. How we prep the fire, how we tend to the fire, how we make sure that that fire doesn't burn out. I'm very familiar with that because I'm a blacksmith and I have to control my fire so that I can heat the metal. And I have two types of forges. One is a blower that I have to hand crank, and the other one is an automatic blower, which I love. However, you have to tend to the fire, so you have to prepare, make sure everything is correct, and that's what we do in life. And what he has are 7 steps on maintaining the fiber, that we're maintaining your zeal or fiber, and we're going to go into the preparation step tonight, and step 2 would be ignite, step 3 would be fuel, step 4 would be protect your zeal. Step 5 would be use your zeal. Then spread your zeal. And finally, tend to your zeal. Tonight and probably next week, we will continue with this lesson because I don't think we'll go through the whole lesson tonight unless I'm pretty quick and in pushing the scriptures. But anyways, what we're going to look at tonight is the warming up stage of our zeal, the preparation of our zeal, the problems that are being lukewarm. And then he has a section in here that's a self-test on establishing your starting point. And the way this thing works is you will assign values from never to always, and then you'll total those values up, and it'll give you a scale at the end where you would mark your score to see where you fit. And then he's going to go into what is the bottom line? And how we think, what should we reflect on, and always we should be praying, and how do we live? So I don't think I'm going to cover everything, but we'll get into this right now. First thing, finding your starting point. Just like a fire, when you prep it, you remove all the debris, you establish your logs, and then you ignite your starters, which starts the fire. And I get someone to read 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5.
Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?
Thank you, Vicky. So what is Paul saying here? How do we test ourselves? There has to be a norm. So how do you test yourself? Go ahead, Carol.
Well, it says that Jesus Christ is in you. So when you do something and you go, would Jesus do that? And it's like, If he wouldn't do that, then he's not in you. You failed that.
Mm-hmm. But why should we test ourselves and examine ourselves?
So that otherwise you're not faithful.
It proves your faithfulness. Faith.
We're human beings and we make mistakes. We're never perfect.
True, we are. We always stumble and we always fall short. We always sin. But we have Jesus in you and we should utilize that in our everyday life. Carol.
Well, in putting Jesus in you, you've taken you off of the heart or off of the throne of you. Mm-hmm. So when you test yourself, you're testing, is Jesus ruling my life or am I ruling my life?
Exactly. When we are going through our Wednesday class on Christian characteristics, the question that I pose in that class is how to be Christ-like in that particular characteristic or value or Christian value. And we always look to Jesus for the answers. Look at his life in the Gospels. And then we can see how you and I are supposed to act. And we recognize this, that Jesus is in us. When we were baptized into the body of Christ, we received the Holy Spirit. And he is dwelling within. And it's up to you and I to make sure that we stay on the straight and narrow. It's difficult at times, and we do fall short, but we have Jesus as our mediator to correct that. So in Matthew chapter 13, we read about the parable of the sower. And can I get two volunteers to read that? One will be from 18 to 20, and then from 21 and 23. Go ahead,
Eileen. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is a man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy.
Okay, okay. I get someone to continue. Go ahead,
yeah. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30.
Thank you very much, Mandy. So we see that Jesus explained this parable to his disciples. They asked him, why are we talking about seeds and soil? Well, it equates to the word, how one receives it. We see that there's different types of soils affect the growth of seeds. Seeds will grow in thorny soil, but they will get choked out. Seeds will grow in rocky soil, but they won't take root. But seeds will grow in good soil, and we can ask Faye that because I'm not the farmer. She is. They have a good root system and they grow. And this different soils and the growth of seeds symbolizes how people receive the word of the kingdom. And that's our job, to spread the seed, to go out and spread the gospel message to others. And as I said, the seed represents the word of the kingdom and how various responses lead to different outcomes. And we're going to see, he uses this parable to show us today when we have the zeal as a young Christian, we are basically gung-ho to tell others. But what happens to that zeal in our lives? Sometimes it fizzles out. But we should stay firm in our faith and our dealings with others so that they could see that we are truly the disciple of Jesus. Going on preparing, Jesus was preparing Peter. When Peter saw the many fish Jesus miraculously gathered into his nets, he experienced a moment of self-examination that resulted in amazement and great humility. And we find this story in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Can I get a volunteer to read the first six verses, please?
Now it came about that while the multitude were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put it out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but at your bidding I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break.
As can someone finish from 7 through 11, please?
So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats, so they both began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all of his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." When they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him.
Thank you. So what does this parable teach us? Anyone? Carol?
Jesus had the words of life, and he demonstrated in this in a way that the fishermen would understand that he had control of things that they had never seen before. He could control nature in a way that they couldn't even conceive that anybody could ever have caught that much. And it was so impressive that they realized not only their sin and their need for Jesus, but they left their livelihood and followed him.
Exactly. And how does that prepare us today? This particular instance when Jesus was talking to Peter, how does it affect us today? Now we see Peter, we could go through his life and we see how he was very impetuous, how he was ready to fight and stand up for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, but yet he denied him three times. We see Peter throughout his life was in fact a person who was sure of himself and wanted to do everything, but yet to dedicate your life totally to God, he fell short of that. And we see that throughout the book of Acts. We read about how he was sent to Cornelius in the 10th chapter, and God pushed him, sent him a vision. And yet he went, but he still doubted because he brought six individuals with him. and I'll get this in a minute. He brought six individuals with him to make sure this was right. But yet, at the end of his life, when you read 1 and 2 Peter, he was sure he was a follower of Christ. No matter what came about, he put Christ first. That was his priority. Bill and then Lee.
What it showed me, Jesus didn't just come show Peter or the others that they were sinful men. He came to show them you can be better.
Mm-hmm.
That I'm not judging you, no matter what you've done. I'm here to be your teacher.
Yeah. But when you go to the first chapter of Acts, when Jesus reappeared to them, what did they ask him? Are you ready to establish this kingdom now? And they totally missed it. They were with Jesus for 3.5 years. And they still missed his message. And they learned when the Holy Spirit came upon them and how the Spirit guided them in their teaching and preaching. Lee.
I was just thinking when we were reading the scripture there, that Peter is reacting as we all would, most likely. I mean, if you fished all day and you've all night and you've got anything, there really isn't any hope for anything. But there's the Lord saying, put your nets down on the other side. Well, recognizing that he is the master, you did so. But sometimes that's what we have to do. We have to put our nets on the other side because things just don't penetrate a lot of times. We have to be told, and that's the review that comes in, prayer. Most of all, prayer.
Exactly. Carol?
Yeah, I think the lesson that I take from this is that God's power is so overwhelming that you can leave everything behind and follow him. And that's really what creates the zeal is leaving behind. Sometimes it means that somebody has to leave a job that they've had, go to a different city. Maybe they can't go to a city they want to go to because they're not going to get what they need for being a good church or whatever. So God directs your life. It's the most important thing, and it sways you to move where Jesus says you need to.
Exactly. In fact, when you think about it, I know in my life, I had to turn my back on my family. That's pretty hard. Because they're family. And it's hard. But I chose Christ first. And that's important. That's what we as Christians should do. Now, when we are preparing, he goes into the next phase of his lesson, and that is the problem of being lukewarm. The most descriptive thing about a lukewarm lifestyle is that it looks pretty good at first glance. After all, lukewarm Christians are not devoid of good. And the problem is lukewarm Christians can't make the difference in the world around them that God desires. So we as Christians use a barometer in our lives to see if we are lukewarm. And Philip Shumake is going to present a number of instances that we are going to go over. First of all, let's look at Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Can I get someone to read that passage, please?
I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot.
So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my head. That's
Thank
scary.
You. Pardon me?
That's scary.
It is. And Jesus is talking to who?
Church.
Church.
Is it Laodicea?
The Laodicea.
Exactly. And they were criticized for being lukewarm and self-satisfied, unaware of their true state. They thought they were doing well. They are obliged to seek true wealth and spiritual insight. So Jesus recognized the state they were in and told them, hey, you guys got to straighten up. We can have the same problem as Christians, as the Laodicea had. They do not realize that they are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. They think they're rich. They are fooling themselves. And we as Christians could fool ourselves. Go ahead, Eileen.
Yeah, and I think when you, in my head I have this sentence and now I can't think of it. When you're really trying and you're kind of, you know, and you feel like you're failing, you get lukewarm. I mean, I feel like I'm lukewarm a lot of times and I try, but it doesn't connect. So, you know, and you love people. And you try to be the best you can be. And you all know I made lots of mistakes, so that's, you know, but you just kind of feel like, or I feel like, you know, I'm lukewarm, so I need to do something.
And what can we do?
I pray about it a lot.
Pray about it?
I try to do better.
We try to do better. What else can we do?
Read the scriptures.
Read the scriptures?
Study to show ourselves approved.
I'm sorry?
Study to show ourselves approved.
Exactly. Study. Understand what Jesus is telling us. Carol?
I think the contrast is they think they're rich, but they're poor in the fact that they don't know his word.
They are spiritually poor. Exactly. And that's a state that we could fall into by being lukewarm. In fact, these lukewarm people, he goes on to say, they love God, but not at first. Lukewarm Christians assume only extreme Christians seek God first in 100% of their choices. Logically, they know God comes first, but practically speaking, they don't consistently place him there. How does one do that?
Just like it said, you have to seek God first in 100% of your choices.
Right. You make the proper choices.
Whenever somebody gets baptized, my saying is, it's the best decision you'll ever make because it will help you with all the decisions you make from now on.
Mm-hmm. So in this section here, the author is going through what a lukewarm Christian is. And they start at first, they love God when they were baptized. And all of a sudden, if you look around, a lot of empty seats here. Why? Thank you.
We say Jonah. Love God with all their heart, with all their mind, and all their soul.
Exactly.
And one of the things I want to say, because I think that feeling of lukewarmness, I think if you love God and you're putting him first in your life, you may feel lukewarm that you haven't brought this person to Christ, or you haven't sown this seed, or you thought that, but zeal is more than converting Christians.
Absolutely.
People to Christians. And so I think we measure ourselves by how many people did I bring, or how many times did I sow the seed. But his loving God, if that is what guides your steps every time you go in a direction, then you have a zeal for God that I think Job had, where you don't listen to him, maybe being in a food, soup kitchen serving people, but I'm sure he helped people along the way because God blessed him.
Mm-hmm.
So zeal is not just in one area. And I think maybe this book, some of the questions sort of slant it one direction rather than another. So I think be generous with yourself and think about other things that you might be doing that he didn't necessarily point to.
Well, sure. In fact, I read two articles about lukewarm Christians, and it's interesting because those Christians who are lukewarm think they're doing okay. But they're doing it their way, not God's way. And that's something that you and I as Christians should put God first. He uses an example in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Again, when we look at this verse, it tells us something. And this is true, because I've been in this situation where I had two separate bosses. One was over one discipline, and the other one was over the second discipline. And I was working for both of them. And when they argued, I just hung up the phone and said, until you guys straighten it out, call me back. So it's difficult. And that's the same thing with God. We cannot be materialistic. True, we need things to live. We need the essential things to sustain our lives. But more important, we need God's word. We need spiritual nourishment that the Holy Spirit gives us in the word. So lukewarm Christians, they love God, but they didn't, but not at first. And they don't put him first. And they lost their zeal. And that's something that you and I should strive always to have the zeal for God, no matter what it costs us. Like some people have said, it may be that you may lose your job, may lose the family, but put God first. That's essential. He goes on to say two other passages, but I'll let you read them at your leisure. And the point sticks. Put God first. Again, another instance where lukewarm Christians believe religion is good and important, an important thing to have in life, but it should not consume them. What do you mean? What do you think he means by that? Eileen?
Well, it's hard. Our religious life, our spiritual life should consume them. And I mean, I was talking to somebody about lying once, and they said, I said, it's a lie is a lie. It's not a fib, it's a lie. And she said, oh, you just take this whole thing too serious. And I said, yes, I do take it serious because it's my soul.
Exactly. You know, you could murder someone or you could lie. And that's going to cost you eternal life. Because what does God do? What does God do? He turns his back on sin. And that's sin. Very good point. So when we say that these lukewarm Christians think that religion should not consume them, what does he mean by that? I mean,
well, I think, I mean, I understand what he's saying here in the way that he says it. Although I think for most people, it's not a conscious decision to say, I'm not going to let it consume me, they don't let it consume them. They're comfortable.
Mm-hmm.
So we serve God when it's comfortable for us, when we're not busy out in the world, when we don't have other activities to do, when we're not tired, when we're... So these individuals, and I always hate having discussions like this where I talk about somebody else, because I'll talk about me. But we let those things of the world, we justify them being important enough for us to not serve God.
Sure.
So I don't think that we sit down and make a list and say, well, I'm only going to do this or I'm only going to do that. But we casually fall into doing just enough in our own minds, which isn't enough generally. So, I really think that we all can fall into this.
Exactly.
You know, you can look at the last 20 years and the church in general across the United States. Attendance is down. We don't see the importance. We justify the importance, you know, of soccer events or baseball or whatever it is that we're into. Maybe the salmon are running. I think that's a pretty good excuse, but my wife doesn't, so I come here when the fishing is good. But, you know, we come up with those things. And so we really are putting God as a second or a third or a fourth.
Exactly. We're putting worldly things ahead of God instead of our spiritual way of life. He goes on to say, just enough to religion to ease their consciences and to stay out of trouble suits them fine. They come here once a time, just one time on Sunday, and that's it. You know, we're here to collectively worship God, collectively to study His Word. I learn from you, and you learn from me, so that we can have the zeal in our lives as we go to God. Carol.
Yeah. When I look at the apostles and the early disciples, one of the things that convinced me that what God's word was true was the fact that they were willing to be put to death for what they said. They were willing to have all sorts of hardships that happened to them. And when you look at them and what they did, it does make you feel lukewarm, even though you have things that you're doing. But I think the number one thing is still, if you love God with all of your heart, all of the law hangs on love.
Mm-hmm.
And so it may be true that in the snapshot, we didn't do something that we should have. But in the long haul, if the carrot is always out there to love God, I think you're less lukewarm than you think you are.
Mm-hmm. In fact, Paul says it best in 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry. Someone from Zoom made a comment? Okay, Paul says it well in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. That is a pretty powerful statement with those people who are lukewarm. They just want to make a show, rather than devote their life to God. And that's one of the things a zealous person for God should be doing, is doing his will, studying. It's interesting, we years ago, I've noticed how many preachers, they rather see the numbers of people baptized, and that's like a notch on their belt. However, that's not the purpose. The purpose is to bring someone to Christ so that they will honor God. They will show God the glory. They will present his will to others and be a worker for him. Sometimes we miss the boat on that. But yet we strive to the best of our ability to be workers for Christ. Carol.
I go back to Eileen's and mine's and Lee's feeling that, you know, you feel lukewarm because you know you're not doing as much as you can. But if you could look at this list, I don't think very many of us would look at that list and say, oh, yeah, that describes me.
Or I want to be that.
Or I want to be that. That I want to be one of those things. I don't think when we judge ourselves as lukewarm that we're judging in exactly the same way that you just described, that God says people are lukewarm.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And we as Christians should realize the world, Satan in the world, is going to pull us away to the best of his ability. And if he pulls one person away, that's just like I heard years ago a preacher saying, well, you know, someone can get out of duty fast if he misses one Sunday and it hurts. He misses a second Sunday, that's not too bad. Third and fourth, or there's a ball game on Sunday, I want to watch that. I want to go to work. I want to make money because I want more money. I want more material things. Rather than putting God first, that's what lukewarmness is. And that's a state we don't want to be in. We want our zeal to grow for God in everything we do. And it's hard to make sure you're on the straight and narrow all the time. Okay, as he continues, he says, lukewarm Christians love others in theory, but in practice do very little for strangers and outcasts. That's an interesting statement to make. They love others, but they will do very little for people they don't know, or someone who's an outcast. Doing good for others is confined to their friends or a few convenient opportunities that require little sacrifice. Sometimes they even do good deeds to improve their reputation, but not God's. They do not yet love their neighbors to extend their love to the extent they love themselves. That's pretty harsh when you think about it. Do we fall in that category? This is difficult for me when there's a person who is incarcerated and how do I love him? Someone who raped someone? Someone who murdered someone? How do I show love to them?
Well, God loved him enough to die for him.
Exactly. And that's...
Well, that.
But yet, we as Christians should love their souls.
Yes.
That's important. Not what they did, but love them because God died for not only us today, but to them also. And that's something that we should remember. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verses 39 to 40, the second is like it. And he's talking about the two commandments. The first being, love God with your whole soul, mind, and heart. And now the second is just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. That's a tall task. But we as Christians should remember when Jesus was here, he died for everyone. And it's important to remember that and to put it into practice. Again, he goes to Luke chapter 14, verses 12 and 14, and we won't read this particular one, but it's about when someone invites someone over to dinner, and he went out and invited everyone, and not everybody came. So it's pretty critical when lukewarm Christians, they say they love everybody, but they don't put it into practice. And that's something we have to do. Again, lukewarm Christians have good intentions to participate in good deeds someday, but they don't redeem their time or resources and take actions. What does that mean?
Well, they wait till the time is right for them, and that time hardly ever comes.
Exactly. I'm going to be there. Your word is not committing yourselves, but you don't show up. That's important. A Christian's word should be strong enough so that their yes is yes and their no is no. I know circumstances come up when you have to change things, but you tell the other individual, you just don't let him hang. I think Paul says it better than me in chapter 5 of Ephesians 15 and 16. Can I get a volunteer to read that for us, please?
Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is.
Thank you, Faith. So, Paul says it better than me. Use your time to the best of your ability. And don't let Satan give him an opportunity to infiltrate your life and pull you away from God. Lukewarm Christians enduring hearing stories about people who live zealously for God. But those stories never inspire real change and great zeal in their own lives. And the stories meant to inspire action are treated like pleasant entertainment. They want to hear stories. They want to look at stories in the Old Testament, how that inspires. But what about their lives today? How does it inspire and make them a better Christian to have zeal for God? That's something that this individual, this lukewarm Christian, has a problem with, because it doesn't change their lives. When we come to services, and you hear a lesson from this podium, do you actually research what that individual says? Or you take it to be exactly what it is? That's what some of the denominational world does. They listen to a guy, well, he knows because he wears the collar backwards. He knows because he's knowledgeable, But what about you as Christians? Do you know God's word and put that individual to the test? I hope so, because that will, if I am speaking out of turn or not preaching what in the word, I hope one of these will tell me, hey, you better rethink that and restudy it so that my soul will be blessed. Nolan and then Carol.
I get jealous when, I think it's the only time that I get jealous for others that are down in life or when things are really challenging for them, because they can see and feel immediate relief, joy, comfort from God in the moment.
Mm-hmm.
And it's quite amazing when you see that from somebody. I get jealous when I see people come change their lives and they're so zealous in the moment because I want that. But I'm so comfortable and happy where I am right now. Why do I need to change? That's where that frame of mind just gets really dangerous. But it's an American way of thinking.
Sure. You're in a comfort zone. You're in your zone, and you don't want anything that comes in to change that. Carol?
When they talk about having zeal for other people and visiting prisons, going to soup kitchens, suicide lines, building beds for whatever, building packs. Those are good representations. But in this congregation, I know people who have sent money to the Philippines for people who didn't have food, to paradise when their houses were destroyed. And there are different things and different ways that you can participate in something that doesn't necessarily involve an action outside of another thing. It still credits.
Sure.
But it's not in the way, he almost makes it sound like there's only one way, just an action way. And when you stop and think, what can I do for this person, when you hear about that, on the news or whatever, the first thing, of course, is pray.
Mm-hmm.
But as congregations, we have individually, and this congregation is wonderful about
taking
care of people and their needs with cars or jobs out or whatever. So
yeah, very good, Dean.
Well, I think that the trouble we can get into with all this is looking at the extremes.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Jesus turned to people and said, "Depart, I never knew you." And they're like, what? I do these things. Well, he scolds people because they don't give a cup of cold water. Or they see somebody that's in need and they go, "Be filled," or "I'll pray for your need, but I'm not going to do anything for your need." This one here, we read stories of Joseph, Joseph's Code. That's a lesson series that we've gone through,
mm-hmm.
where we look at Joseph's life and we see how he persevered. And that inspires us until we have trouble in our life. And then we don't persevere. You know, I think that's the point that's being made in this one, is we hear those stories, but then when it's time for us to apply, then that doesn't apply to us. And, you know, I'm like Nolan. I'm reading a book right now called The Dangerous Gentleman. And this individual started in prison ministries, and now he travels to the Middle East, and he rescues girls and women that have been sold to the Taliban or to ISIS, or puts himself in dangerous situations. And I just think, man, what an opportunity. But here, every day, you're standing in line in the grocery store, and if you have your eyes up and your ears open, you see somebody that's in need. Not better, not someone that's sitting out here with the cardboard sign that says we'll work for food, which is a lie, but a young mother, if you will, that says, "Honey, we can't afford to get that right now." We see all these opportunities that we have to just do little acts of kindness.
Exactly.
We send money to the Philippines, or we do this, or we do that. But every day we pass by somebody whose life we could positively impact with a kind word or a cup of water. Or so, you know, as we're reading these things and we're looking, extreme, extreme, extreme. No, it's little things. It's little things that cause. So if I have a big old bowl of hot water, it just takes little drips in that bowl of cold water before now I have lukewarm water.
Mm-hmm.
So it's we don't have to do these ginormous actions, but you know, like Nolan, you see these young people, they're just on fire. Well, yeah. But what do? We look at them, we go, they're on fire, but they'll get it eventually. You know, instead of just stoking that fire and building that fire. So
sure.
You know, I think that it's an everyday action. And I've said this before, and I always hesitate to say it again. I feel bad saying it. But I've adapted the philosophy that I'll do anything for anybody at any time. I just don't want to.
Yeah, I understand.
You can call me anytime you need to, and I'll be there.
Yeah.
But ultimately, at the end of the day, because God also commands us as family members to work and to provide for our family. So we do our jobs, and as we do our jobs, we're commanded to do them in a certain way.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you do manual labor, you come home, you're tired, you're exhausted. And the phone rings. Last night, the phone rang, and it was Dean Cruz. And I said to my wife, should I answer it? I didn't want to answer it. Why didn't I want to answer it? Because I knew he was going to ask me a question. He's going to ask me to do something. So I answered it, and we did the Lord's Day for the day. I was tired.
Sure.
So for me, it's being tired, being busy, being somewhat active, and yet still being willing to do those things for other people.
Sure.
When the need arises. So, you know, I just think that, you know, we can look at these massive extremes one way or the other, but ultimately it comes down to day-to-day living.
Exactly.
Why do I come to service? Do I come to service just for me? Or do I come to service for everybody else that's here? You know, it's all of those types of actions in our everyday thought process.
Very good point. Bandy and then Ann.
I think it's the biggest piece about zeal is that it is a work of heart.
Mm-hmm.
We can have the physical actions. We can have the big actions. Like, call me and I will answer and I will do. But if my heart's not there, that's not real zeal. Right? That's an outward show. I think that's where it comes down to.
Mm-hmm.
If your efforts are, yeah, there's a mom in line that can't afford something, and you have the ability to do so, and you do, right? Or maybe it's, I can't quite meet all your needs, but I'm going to do what I can. There's your work of heart, and your heart that says, I'm going to help you figure out a solution.
Which is great, and that's the attitude we should take. Very good point. And Ann, our last comment.
Well, I think we're all in different stages of life at this point. And one thing that I think is so important for us to remember, when you see young families in the congregation that seem to be struggling and really worrying about the noise their children met or something, you need to encourage them because mm-hmm. it's very important. That can get you down really fast. You need to include all of the young people. We're all dealing with problems.
But sure.
You need to really encourage the younger generation. It's very important.
In fact, when my family was young, we had individuals in the congregation that we attended. They like adopted us. They helped us through that, which is phenomenal. And that's what we as Christians today should return the favor to our younger ones.
That was the same way when we first got married and moved to Alaska. There was an older couple there, and we knew nobody in Alaska. And they just took us in. And, you know, just were there for us for whatever we needed.
Exactly. Well, listen, thank you very much for all your comments and your input. We'll stop there, and I believe Dean will continue with this lesson next week. I'll let him know where we stopped. And before we leave, if there's anyone in the audience that would like to dedicate their life to Jesus, we're here in any way. We will help you if you will take Jesus as your Lord and Savior. and acknowledge him and repent from your sin and are willing to be baptized, we're here to help you in any way. And if you are an erring child of God that needs our prayers at this time, please let us know and we will assist you in any way we can.